It's quite common these days to see young people wearing a bracelet or a t-shirt or some article of clothing that is emboldened with WWJD. And I see that you're not able to see it, so I'll try again. How about now? There it is, right now. And this WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? Now, many young people like wearing something designed to remind them to ask themselves in any situation, what would Jesus do? And let me say, it's commendable. It's commendable indeed that people would ask this question. I'm not sure that they're able to determine the answer to it because of the way that some of them act, but I do think it is a commendable gesture. But in the lesson today, I would like to ask the question, what would Jesus desire? What would Jesus desire of you today? Is there something that Jesus would want you to do today? Is there something Jesus would want you to be doing every day? Well, we get some insight on this from looking at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Jesus makes the statement here, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, I believe there are several things that we can take note of here that Jesus would desire of every one of us. And as we consider his words, I want you to ask yourself this question, whether Jesus would desire it of you. So make a personal application. Now, first of all, I believe that Jesus would desire, according to this scripture, that you become his disciple. He wanted his apostles to make disciples. Now, what is a disciple exactly? Well, a disciple is a learner and a follower. A disciple is one who desires to become like his teacher. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we're told that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So a disciple is one who is trained to be like his teacher. Now, good question. Why does Jesus want you to be his disciple? Well, first of all, he wants you to learn from him. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice he says, come learn from me. Now, what is this expression, take my yoke? Well, it's one that goes along with the word, be my disciple. Getting in the harness, so to speak. letting him lead you in the direction that you should go. But notice that Jesus offers rest for your souls. Now, what does this rest mean? Well, Jesus recognizes that you are under the burden of sin, that you bear the guilt of sin upon yourself, both the legal and emotional guilt of sin. You can learn from him how to become free from this burden. That's what he is extending to you. True freedom. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, this statement, "whoever commits sin is a slave of sin," the English doesn't really completely convey the thought here. In the Greek, we have a tense of the verb that is ongoing action, not yet in completion, but ongoing. Now, when he says commits sin, he's talking about something that you do again and again and again. In other words, it's a habit. It's not some minor transgression, as you might want to consider it, but rather it is an ongoing habit. And if it is an ongoing habit, you are a slave to sin. A slave to sin. But he can make you free from it. If you know the truth will make you free. Now keep in mind in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. To know him is to know the truth. Only in him can we become free from the legal guilt of sin, that is, having transgressed the law of God, and from the emotional guilt of sin, having transgressed our own conscience. Jesus clearly wants you to be his disciple, to learn from him, and to let him lighten your load. Now, question, are you his disciple? Think about it. But we also see that Jesus desires that you be baptized. Notice in our text of Matthew 28, and verse 18 or 19, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What does this say? It says Jesus wanted his apostles to baptize people. Well, did they do such a thing? Well, turning over to Mark 16, we find out that on this occasion, he told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, this is the message that they were to carry with them. This is the gospel that they were to preach. And when did they first preach it? Well, on Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, we find the apostles gathered together. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, what did Peter tell them? He told them just exactly what Jesus said. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What was the problem? The problem was sin. What was the answer? Remission of sins. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we find that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now notice, and he preached Christ to them. He went there and he preached Christ. Moving down to verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," what was the result? "Both men and women were baptized." In Acts 10 and verse 48, household of Cornelius, what did Peter tell them? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 30, we find that he brought them out and said, this is coming out of prison. It's Philippian jailer, but let's talk about what happened. Great earthquake shook the prison, opened up all the doors. He thought, well, that's it. They're going to escape. Might as well just kill myself. Well, Paul said, don't do yourself any harm because we're not going anywhere. We're right here. He ran into the room and brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, here's a man who wants to know what to do. He knows that the power he's experienced has been beyond the human ability to have. It is something miraculous has happened. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did he tell them? "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, what did Paul do to this man? Well, it says that he preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ and all who were in his house. And what does it say happened in verse 33? He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were, you got it, baptized. Baptized. Whenever they had all brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his house. Notice, he believed in God, and what did it cause him to do? Be baptized. That's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16. Exactly. Now, we still might ask the question, why does Jesus want you to be baptized? Well, as commanded by Peter, baptism is for the remission of sins. Remember, Jesus wants you to be free from the guilt of sin. As explained by Paul in baptism in you, you are united with Christ in his death and raised with him to a newness of life. Let's read it together here and see this. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." That's what Jesus' goal was. make you free from sin. But also, we learn that in baptism, we put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Literally, clothe yourselves with Christ. Well, it stands to reason. If you put off the sinful man, put him to death, like Paul says in Romans 6, 3 through 7, that you have to have something to put on. What are you going to put on? You're going to put on Christ. And you're glad of it. You're glad. Because once you have put on Christ, you can experience God's work on you, who forgives you of sin and raises you up with Christ to walk in newness of life. In Colossians 2, let's turn over there and read verses 11 through 13. Paul said, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God." See, there's what I was just talking about, the working of God. Through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Jesus desires for you to enter in with this, to this new relationship with him. Now, how do you enter this new relationship? The answer is right here. You're baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized? Question for you. Now, what else does Jesus desire? Well, he desires, quite simply, that you keep his commandments. In our text, Matthew 28, verse 20, notice he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Baptism is only the beginning. There are other commandments that follow. Doing what he says is what it means to be his disciple. Think about that. Doing what he says is what it means to be his disciple. Go back to John 8 and verse 31 with me. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." He said, "Well, what exactly do you mean by commandments? What are some of his commandments?" Well, one of them, and it's a very important one, is to love the brethren. In John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is one of the ways that we show the world that we are truly his disciples. And this implies the necessity of active involvement in a local congregation. But also, a reason, one of his commandments that is important to us, I should say, is that we bear fruit. In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, and so you will be my disciple." Well, what kind of fruit do we bear? Well, we work actively at saving souls. We actively work at saving others. And we work at growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. unless we bear fruit, Jesus says, we stand a chance of getting cut off. Look at John 15, beginning of the first two verses of the chapter here. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Or I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more. Now looking on down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire to be burned. That's pretty serious. Bearing fruit comes only through personal connection with Christ. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, you'll notice here, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We see then the importance of abiding in Christ. Well, time won't allow us to go much further this morning, obviously. And we're not going to try to mention all the things, but we understand that the things that Jesus taught were things that are important to us and things that were revealed by the Holy Spirit. If you look at John 16, we referred to this in class this morning briefly, but I want you to notice what Jesus told the apostles before he left the earth. He said, I have many things that I will want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus' words are important. And what's important? We should be conscious in every aspect of our lives of what Jesus would desire of us. What Jesus would desire of us. Now, I'm not promoting t-shirts. I'm not promoting wristbands. I don't think that they necessarily accomplish much, unfortunately. But the concept is certainly valid. Asking yourself, what would Jesus do in any particular situation is a good thing. It's a good thing. But let's just talk about right now. What would Jesus desire of you right now? If you have not committed to become one of his disciples, what would he desire of you right now? What would he desire of you right now? Or if you have not been baptized, what would he desire of you right now? Or if you are not observing his commands, what would he desire of you? What would Jesus desire for you? We hope you'll think seriously about this. Apply it to yourself. And if you see areas that you need to make some changes in, we hope that you'll do the things that Jesus desires you to do.